Today, I'm going to talk about the fear of the unknown. And what blows my mind is that John asked me to teach on this date a long time ago, and I picked what I was going to teach on a long time ago, and we didn't know which Sunday John and Kate were going to make their announcement. And it just happens to be this content after last Sunday. So I think God's really trying to say something to us as a church. So I hope that God's able to speak through this teaching today. We're talking about the fear of the unknown. The great what if, the what's next? And that's a question that's on all of our minds. As just last week, John and Kate announced that God was charting a new path for them, a new phase for their ministry in California. And so many of us could be wrestling with this right now, which is normal with any church leadership transition. There's a lot of questions that come up. What's next for Vineyard Church of Baton Rouge? Who's going to lead the church? What's this new leader going to be like? Will I like this person? What kind of changes is this person going to bring? All the what ifs. What if this? What if that? And sometimes we ask these questions out of curiosity, just part of the human experience. But sometimes these questions can really plague us with fear. And so many times in the Christian life, God will lead us into uncharted territory. And he's often going to bring us into these situations where we are going to face the fear of the unknown. And that's just the way it works. Jesus asks us to follow him. And he usually doesn't provide a bullet point itinerary of what to expect on the journey. I mean, when he gathered his disciples in the New Testament, he just simply said, come, follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. It's really vague. He didn't spell out all the challenges they were going to face together over the next several years. He definitely didn't say, oh, by the way, the powers that be are hunting me down and they want me dead. And probably you too. He left that out conveniently. He just said, come, follow me. And the disciples followed. They left everything behind, and they followed Jesus into the unknown, traveling all around Judea for years. So I imagine the disciples encountered this fear of the unknown on a regular basis. And even after witnessing miracle after miracle and the incredible power of this person, Jesus Christ, they still struggled with anxiety and fear. And I think that's normal. I mean, we try our best to have faith and to muster up courage, but we are merely human, right? Just like the disciples. So my encouragement for us today, as we're exploring this topic of fear, I do want us to be challenged. I do want us to take steps forward, but I also want us to have grace for ourselves. So in this series, we're pushing into faith. We're reaching out for courage. Our theme verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. So we're stepping into faith, we're reaching out for courage, but don't beat yourself up if you're struggling with fear. Allow yourself to be human in this process. And yes, God wants us to be free from fear and anxiety, but he also knows that we're not immune to fear. So let's just accept that tension as we're moving forward together. Let's grow in this together. So with that said, I want to talk about fear a little bit. There are several kinds of fear. A few weeks ago, Pastor Jeremy mentioned some common fears that we face. He specifically focused on the fear of disapproval. You can catch up on his sermon, vineyardbr.org. Check it out. Get caught up on the series. But the list of recognized phobias in our culture is longer than Rapunzel's hair. There's so many phobias. Speaking of hair, ketophobia, the fear of hair. That's a fun one. The irrational fear of hair. Let's look at some more weird phobias. Turophobia, the fear of cheese. Cheese. That just makes me sad. I mean, cheese is the best. Have you guys ever been to Taco Chops and had their queso? It brings tears of joy to your eyes. I mean, cheese. I feel so bad for anybody who's afraid of cheese. That's just really, really sad. Nomophobia, fear of not having a phone. Okay, it's getting too real now. I don't want to talk about phobias anymore. We're done with phobias, which means I might have phobophobia, the fear of phobias. Wow, and I got to give credit to Ryan Brown for this next one. FDR apparently had phobophobia. The only thing we have to fear is fear itself. Classic fear of phobias there. Just kidding. Actually, that's a really profound quote. We're not going to get into that, but... Sorry, FDR. Okay, one more, and I promise we do have some teaching planned for today, but one more phobia. Ibophobia, which is fear of palindromes. A palindrome is a word spelled the same forward and backwards, and it just so happens that this phobia is a palindrome. And that just seems really insensitive. Like, what was the psychiatric board thinking with that one? Actually, that's not a real palindrome. I mean, it's not a real phobia. It is a palindrome. That one's a joke. Anyway, on to some real teaching here. So the list of phobias, it's longer than you can possibly imagine. There are all kinds of fear we face in this world today. And there are all these silly phobias that are clearly irrational. I mean, it doesn't make sense to be afraid of cheese. There are plenty of these irrational fears that people in this world face. Some not as common as others. But then there's some fears that seem to be more rational, fears that can be more understandable. And some of these fears are even good fears that can protect us from danger, like a common sense fear of running into the street. I mean, we tell our kids not to run into the street because there's these giant metal death machines that are zooming by at 60 miles an hour, right? It protects us, some of these healthy fears, to a certain extent. And then you see signs like this, radioactive waste. You know to stay away. So if you see a sign like that on a barbed wire fence, it means don't climb into that fence. Stay away. Protect yourself from danger. And then there's another kind of fear that's a lot different from these fears, and that's the fear of God. And we find this concept in Scripture, and we read about God-fearing men and women who listened and obeyed God, and it's kind of like this holy reverence, this comprehension that we serve an all-powerful, almighty, omnipresent deity who spoke the universe into being. Psalm 33:9 says, "For he spoke and it came to be." We serve a God who spoke the universe into being. This God who both loves us perfectly and is perfectly just in all his ways. So in a way, this holy fear is actually more of an anti-fear. When we fear God, it's almost protecting us from our common understanding of these unhealthy fears. Because when we fear something, we are giving it power over us. When we fear something, it has control over us. So what if we could just fear God alone and just acknowledge his ultimate power over everything? And that would take away the power of these other harmful fears in our life. And we could really preach a whole sermon on this concept of fearing God. We're not going to get into it today. It can be a difficult concept to unpack and fully wrap our heads around. It's almost paradoxical, really, fearing a loving God. It can be confusing. So I'm going to risk oversimplifying the whole concept here today, and I'm just going to summarize it into one phrase. Here we go. God is a big deal. God's a big deal, and he loves us more than we can ever know. God's a big deal. He spoke the universe into being, and he loves us. And I think it's important for us to keep that in mind as we're wrestling with these specific fears that we face in life over the next several weeks in this series. Because if we really fully understood how powerful and how loving our God is, would we really give control to these other harmful fears in our life as much as we do? Let's go back to our theme verse, 2 Timothy 1:7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power, love, and self-discipline. And that's the real kicker here, is that we have an all-powerful God on our side, right? And so suddenly all these fears that seem understandable, that seem rational to the world, just don't make sense anymore. Because we have this all-powerful God who loves us, who is on our side. Guys, we should be praying for those people who don't have that relationship with God because they are powerless against fear. Better yet, let's share this good news with them. Let's invite someone to Alpha. And, hey, do you want to be free of fear? Do you want a new life? Do you want to meet this amazing God who loves you and wants a relationship with you? When we choose to believe in God and His promises, that's what we call faith. Faith is believing that God is who He says He is and that He's going to do what He's promised to do. That's faith. And so when things look rough, our faith comes into play and we choose to believe. Which reminds me of a great Bible story. Story time, here we go. Matthew 8, we find Jesus and His disciples crossing the Sea of Galilee by boat. And here we open up the passage, verse 23. Then He got into the boat and His disciples followed Him. I love the simplicity of this verse. Jesus got into a boat and His disciples followed Him. It sounds just like basic narrative trying to open up the story, right? But I think there's a profound truth here, and I don't want us to miss it. Jesus got into a boat, and the disciples followed Him. That's what disciples do. They follow their rabbi wherever He goes. It's this relationship of trust and obedience, saying, yes, Lord, let's go, let's do this. You're going into a boat? Yeah, cool, let's go. And so the next, verse 24, suddenly a great rainbow arched in the sky, a flock of doves fluttered by in a happy formation, and the disciples drank lemonade and ate coconut shrimp on their Galilean dinner cruise. Yeah, that sounds great. I mean, following Jesus is so nice. It just sounds really pleasant and relaxing. Lemonade, I don't even think they had coconut shrimp back then. Just kidding, here's what the Bible actually says. Suddenly a furious storm came upon the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Huh. This sounds more familiar. Giant storm, waves crashing in on the boat. Oh, and Jesus is sleeping. Cool, that's awesome. That sounds fun. And there's another important lesson here. That getting on board with Jesus sometimes means we get soaked. Sometimes means you get wet. Following Jesus isn't always sunshine and rainbows and flocks of doves and happy formations and lemonade. Storms will come in this life. And so when we follow Jesus, we can find ourselves suddenly thrust into the unknown. Jesus said in John chapter 16, He said, "You will have trouble in this life. But take heart, for I have overcome the world." To take heart means to muster up courage. Have courage because Jesus wins. Jesus has overcome the world. But understandably, here in Matthew 8, we find the disciples are freaking out. We're all gonna die! That's a cat, but you can picture the disciples screaming. But Jesus was sleeping. Wow, there's just an incredible contrast here. The disciples are screaming their heads off, trying to keep the boat afloat, and Jesus is just chilling. He's taking a nap, which is this astounding picture of peace in the middle of a storm. And some scholars think, okay, Jesus probably knew this storm was coming. Maybe He wanted to test His disciples and test their faith and their trust in Him. Maybe Jesus wanted to create a teaching opportunity as He does so often. He's a great teacher. Or maybe Jesus was just really tired and just needed some good old REM sleep. We're not really sure. But here's what we do know. The disciples were screaming and Jesus was dreaming. The thunder was roaring and Jesus was snoring. Oh, you guys are getting good at this. The waves were cresting, and Jesus was resting. Awesome. Let's do some more. The boat was gyrating, and Jesus was, this is a hard one, hibernating. Okay, one more. The boat was going under, and Jesus was taking a slumber. Yay, good job. You got 4 out of 5. Good job. In Mark's version of this story, the disciples are yelling at Jesus, "Teacher, don't you care if we drown? Don't you care?" And suddenly they started questioning Jesus' character. They're questioning the character of Jesus, who is the embodiment of the Father's perfect love. And that's what fear does to us. Fear corrodes our faith from the inside out. It steals our confidence in God's goodness. It unleashes this swarm of doubts and what ifs, and it makes us angry and defensive. Don't you care if we drown? Fear turns us into a pretty nasty version of ourselves. We suddenly forget all of the amazing things that God has done for us. We get this spiritual amnesia. We're blinded by fear. Fear is damaging for our souls. So here we have the disciples being tossed around in this sea of uncertainty, overwhelmed by fear. So where are we in this scenario? Are we in the middle of raging seas, being tossed around by fear? Are you in the middle of a financial crisis, being tossed around by debt and growing expenses? Maybe you're in the middle of a sickness and you're being tossed around by symptoms and suffering, more bad news from the doctor. Maybe you're in the middle of a strained relationship, being tossed around by hurt and arguments and unforgiveness. Or maybe we as a church are in the middle of a leadership transition, being tossed around by waves of uncertainty. This fear of the unknown, the what ifs, the what happens next. And church, there is just a lot up in the air right now, and that's okay. Church transitions can be kind of scary. We're a family, right? And John and Kate have been such a blessing to this family for the last 8 years. But God is calling them on to the next chapter of their story. And we need to trust Him. I'm going to go off notes here, and I also want to say, we just really need to love on John and Kate and just lavish them with thankfulness for the 8 years their family has given to this church while we have them. It's bittersweet. We're excited for what God is doing in this next chapter of their life. We're also sad to be losing them. They're our family. So let's just love on John and Kate as our family while we have them. That was for free. Back to my teaching. I want to tell a story about when Biz and I made a really big leap of faith once in our life to be a part of the Vineyard movement, actually. We graduated college and went right into full-time ministry at a church in South Dakota. We served there for 2 years. I was the worship and youth pastor there. And it was a really good church, great people. But unfortunately, after a while, we realized that it wasn't a great fit for what Biz and I had been growing into, where God was taking us. God was wanting us to go to a place where this church was just not ready to go. And that was a really difficult and painful experience. But we knew that God had other plans for us, and so we were trusting Him. And I was on the phone with my cousin, and it was just one of those God moments that you don't think about at the time, but then you think back, and you're like, wow, that phone call changed the course of my life. I was on the phone, and my cousin was like, you should check out the Vineyard. It sounds like you'd be a great fit in the Vineyard church. I was like, okay, sure. And so Biz and I are reading the website and reading the Vineyard values and the distinctives and watching Phil Strout videos and reading John Wimber quotes. And we're just like, yes, 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 this is it. This is what God is calling us to. This is our home. And at the time, the only way to really get involved with the Vineyard was this unpaid internship in Augusta, Georgia at the Vineyard church there. And we felt like God was calling us to do that. So we left a full-time job for an unpaid internship. Huge leap of faith. We didn't have jobs in Augusta. We had minimal savings, which didn't last long because we didn't have jobs. And we didn't even have a place to stay until like a couple days before we packed up our U-Haul and left. So we were really trusting God, and we just felt like He was leading. And there were people in Augusta who were like, you guys are crazy. You're nuts. What are you doing? I can't believe you're moving here with no jobs and for an unpaid internship. Jesus got into the boat, and the disciples followed, right? And of course, we had moments where we were freaking out. And I would call the worship pastor at at that vineyard at the time, Pastor Eben Brusco. Now he's the pastor at Vineyard Cleveland. He was my mentor there. He led my worship internship, and he was trying to encourage me. And so we were on the phone, again, one of those God moments, and he said something to me that I'll never forget. He said, "Mariah, God pays for what he orders. God pays for what he orders." And what that means is that when God calls us into the unknown, he is with us and he will provide for us. God ordered a large number 4 unpaid internship for Biz and I with a side of fries, and he pays for what he orders. So we had to trust him. And it was definitely a trying time financially. It was not a lot of fun. I had a lot of sleepless nights staring at the ceiling wondering how we're going to pay our bills next week. But God came through and he provided. There was one Sunday, we just came out to our car after church and there was an envelope filled with $500 tucked into our windshield wiper of our car. God used somebody to get us through another month. There was another time where our savings account was just sad. Empty. And we were praying, "God, are we gonna have to move in with my parents? Are we done here?" And our friends and family sent us a bunch of checks in the mail and gift cards. And they got us through to the next step. God provided. And ultimately, God led us here to Baton Rouge, and we continue to trust his voice and listen for his leading in our lives. Because Jesus gets into the boat, the disciples follow. And God pays for what he orders. So God has ordered a large number 7 church transition with a side of fries for the Vineyard Church. And church, he's going to pay for what he orders. So let's just trust in God. He's going to provide for this church family. And also pray for a church board in this transition. Pray that God will guide them and show them the right person to take the baton from John and Kate. And it never hurts to pray for literal writing on the wall, like he did in the book of Daniel. I'm sure the board would appreciate that. Make it really easy. He could just megaphone his voice into the next governing board meeting. Let's be praying for them. And let's trust that God is going to provide. If it's a little weird hearing this from me, since I was just announced as one of the candidates throwing my hat into the ring, I'm sorry. I just felt like I needed to say this. But I feel like I can also speak on behalf of the other candidates. And I know I can speak for Pastor Jeremy and I, that we want God's will for this church. We want what God wants here. So we're praying in this with everyone. Anyway, back to the teaching. Fear. Fear changes us. It melts our faith. It imprisons us in this fetal position. We're paralyzed. We're unable to love, we're unable to give, we're unable to follow Jesus where he's going because we're paralyzed by fear. I want to tell you a story about a time where I was paralyzed by fear. It was when I was 12, I just watched Jurassic Park for the first time. It was after I watched the movie, and it's not really supposed to be this super scary movie. It's kind of intense, you know, dinosaurs running around on this island, and people are running for their lives the whole time. I was afraid of the raptors, those smart little sneaky raptors. They were terrifying, and I was afraid there was going to be a raptor popping around every corner. I would go to the bathroom, and I would throw the shower curtain open and run away, just in case there was a raptor hiding in there ready to get me. And of course, I knew deep down, as a somewhat intelligent 12-year-old, that dinosaurs don't exist anymore, and that it didn't make any sense to be afraid of raptors in the shower. But guys, that's what fear does to us. And so here we have the disciples who were overwhelmed by fear. And they had forgotten all of the amazing things that Jesus had done right before their eyes. So Jesus says to them, "You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Why are you afraid?" Jesus is not afraid of the storm. Dude was taking a nap. And so he asked them, "Why are you so afraid?" It's almost like how I ask myself, Mariah, why were you afraid of raptors when you were 12? That doesn't make any sense at all. That's the dumbest thing I've ever heard. And maybe that's what Jesus is feeling here. Guys, why are you so afraid? Why don't you trust me? You've seen what I can do. Why are you so afraid? And next, Jesus showed them why they had no reason to be afraid. Jesus got up and gave command to the wind and the waves, and it became completely calm. Power of Jesus in action. Calm the storm. And so the fear was dissolving in the disciples, and they came to their senses, uncurling from their fetal position, amazed by what Jesus had just done. And so they said, "Who is this man? Even the winds and waves obey him." Who is this man? It's the Son of God, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. He's our Savior who silenced sin on the cross. He's the risen one who silenced death in the tomb. And he's the Lord over the wind and the waves that silenced fear on the seas. So what do we do in the midst of the unknown? We look to Jesus. We trust in Jesus. He is our refuge. He is our hope. He's the God who pays for what he orders. Amen? Let me wrap up with a few practical tips for us today. Memorize Romans 8:28. I know we're adults and we don't really memorize things anymore since we don't go to Sunday school, but I think it's really important for us, even as adults, we got to memorize Scripture. We got to write this stuff on our hearts so that someday when we're encountering this fear, we can just open up the pocketbook of our heart and just remember that God is good. I'm going to read this for us. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's read this verse together. In all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. Let's memorize that verse so that we can trust in his goodness and we can recall this promise, this truth, when we need it. God is a big deal, and he loves us more than we can ever know. Lastly, let's fight fear with prayer and thankfulness. Apostle Paul in Philippians 4:6, he says, "Bring your concerns to God in prayer and with thankfulness." That seems kind of counterintuitive. It's like, I'm paralyzed by fear and you want me to be thankful? But Paul says to bring your concerns to God with prayer and thankfulness. So if we're dealing with some fears or anxieties, let's bring it to God. Let's lay it at the foot of the cross. And then, don't forget this part, thank him for all that he's done. And it's not that God is needy and wants constant verbal affirmation from us. I mean, we're the ones who need to be thankful here. Of course, God loves us. He loves to hear from us, and I think he takes great pleasure when we're thankful for the things he's done. But we're the ones who need to be thankful, because when we're thankful, it takes our eyes off of our circumstances, takes our eyes off of our fears, and we're reminded of God's goodness and just how great he is and how big of a deal he is and how much he loves us. So let's be champions of prayer and thankfulness in this next season. John's going to close us with a few final thoughts and we're going to worship together.
And why don't we have our prayer ministry team come on up. If you need prayer, we would love to pray for you today. Some of you might be here and you're saying, you know what? I have let fear stop me. I have let fear prevent me from actually stepping into something that I know God's calling me to step into. I've let fear seize my heart where I can't even say words and I can't move forward. And so if you've been seized by fear, I want to encourage you to get some prayer this morning. There's a team right and left of the stage here. They would love to pray for you and just partner with you in seeing how God would release that thing in your heart and life. So let's sing this last song together. I'm just going to pray as we're leading into that. Holy Spirit, come. Lord, we give you our lives afresh this morning. We give you each of our fears, and we say, God, would you have your way in us as your people, that we would not be bound by fear any longer, and the things that prevent us from actually stepping out in faith, we say no to those things. And Lord, we say no because your Spirit is bigger and grander, and you desire us to literally live the fearless life. And Lord, as we are stepping into the unknown, Lord, we know one thing very clearly, that you are with us. We are not alone. You are with us. Your Spirit is with us. So Holy Spirit, come right now. Give us a spirit of power, love, and a sound mind. In Jesus' name, amen.